Welcome to Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. We're glad that you have joined us today for our study of exposing.
All right, Mr. Ryan, I don't know if you can hear me, but
we're going to be exposing scripture twisting today, and so we're glad that you have joined us for this. We've had a little bit of technical difficulty, and I can tell you exactly what the technical difficulty was. You know, you have to push the right buttons on this thing if you want it to work. And every now and then, I don't push the right button, and here we are. We're going to have a little bit of mix-up in the very beginning of this program. It's due to my inability to push the right buttons. And so here we go. Once again, welcome to the program, the Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. This program is brought to you by the good brethren at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ at 901 North Main Street. We would consider it our honored guest, if you're ever in the San Angelo area, for you to come out and to join us in our Bible study Sunday at 9:30 a.m., our worship at 10:30 a.m., and then again at 5 p.m., and we meet again during the middle of the week on Wednesday at 7 p.m., and so feel free to come and join us and to be a part of this wonderful family of God, which sponsors this particular program, and so we're glad that you have joined us. All right, so I want to give to you a couple of things here. I think I've talked about the Alpha and the Omega student organization, a new student organization there at San Angelo State. They have some excellent material there for you. The purpose of this particular organization is to equip college-age Christians with information that will help them preserve their faith through apologetics, that is, a defense of the gospel. Regarding topics such as the existence of God, the reliability of the Bible, evolution, creation, we want to teach students how to accurately and adequately defend what God and His Word says. Alpha and Omega, or Alpha Omega, also strives to strengthen and encourage students through social activities, service projects, and an atmosphere of Christ-minded students seeking to please and follow God. I do know that their fall quarter is going to be devoted around some of the topics such as an intelligent design or a cosmic accident. One of the lessons on was Darwin wrong, the age of the earth, the Bible and prophecy, Noah and the flood, whether or not it's fact or fiction, alleged Bible discrepancies, and Christ on trial. So if you're planning on being at San Angelo State University, then here is a good organization for you to be a part of. If you are coming into the area as a student, we want to welcome you to the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. You will always find good, solid, faithful brethren here who will seek to help you. I want to inform you as well of website that you can go to that would be extremely beneficial in your work. There are thousands and thousands of audio material that is there. It's done by Tullstar, TULLSTAR.org. You can go there and you can listen to thousands of old, some of the great gospel preachers of generations past. You can listen to their sermons. Tullstar is also a featured element on the gospel radio network as well. And so let's go ahead and get to our lesson today. I know we've had just a little bit of a mix-up, but very briefly, I want to go over some of the items that we have covered over the last couple of Tuesdays, because we've been talking about preparing ourselves to be a good student of the Bible. The Bible itself is a very dangerous tool. In fact, it is the most dangerous tool in the universe. And if it is mishandled, if it is done improperly, if it is wrongly divided, it can be dangerous to your eternal soul, my friends. And we see every day individuals in the religious world, in the denominational world, and yea, even in the church, members who misuse and abuse and divide Scripture incorrectly and handle it improperly, so that rather than cutting the heart toward obedience to God, it slays the soul, so that that soul has no value with God any longer. And so Paul told Timothy, you be careful with this. He said, you be diligent. You study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling correctly the word of God. And one of the things that we have talked about is that people can pervert the word of God. It can be misused. In chapter 2 in verse number chapter 2 in verse number 18 of this context, he says that there were some who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they have overthrown the faith of some. So there are some that can pervert it. There are some, in fact, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul says that those who have taken a part of the gospel and mingled it with their own doctrines of men, false doctrines, he says they are individuals who have perverted the word of God. But people can also deal deceitfully with the word of God. Paul told Timothy, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase the more unto ungodliness. And so we need to be careful how we handle the word of God, because it can be handled deceitfully. The devil is the best example of that. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, the evidence of this is seen in how he handled the word of God when with Eve in the beginning. And he mishandled the word of God again for a deceptive purpose in Matthew chapter 4. In fact, the devil has many devices just like that. So people who would say, for example, well, you can prove anything by the Bible. Well, you can only prove anything by the Bible if you mishandle it. That's the only way to do it. But people can handle it deceitfully, and they can pervert it. And they can also give lip service to it, and that's another way that it can be mishandled. And so we've talked about those items. We've talked about how to use the Word of God properly. Our approach to the Word of God is important. Because it is extremely dangerous, it must be approached with caution. So we are to give diligence. That word spadazu means to make haste, to give full attention and effort to. It means putting all your effort into it. This word can be mishandled by laziness and haphazardness, recklessness and sluggardness in regards to our approach to God's word. So our approach is important. Our motivation is important. Why are we handling it? Not deceptively like the devil, but we want to present ourselves approved unto God. That's why we handle the Word of God. We love it. We appreciate it. We delight in it. We are overjoyed in it. And so, because of that, our approach and our motivation is important. Why do I want to use this tool? But our skill is important as well. You'll notice he says, as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Remember, we talked about that carpenter who comes and he doesn't have his tools and he wants to work on something that is very precious to you. And so you loan him your tools, but he doesn't know the difference between a hammer and a saw. You really going to let him work on something that's important to you? I don't think so. So our skill then is important. And we ended up last week talking about some practical elements in using this tool. We talked about that it must be read in order to be handled correctly. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that there are some things that we absolutely must do in order to handle it correctly. You cannot study what you do not read. And so it is very important that we learn to read the material. If you're going to study a particular book, then read the book many times. Skim over the book or the section several times. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. In fact, if you go to that website that I gave you earlier, the Tullstar, TULLSTAR.org, you can order a tract there that is designed to help you in your reference to the New Testament on saturating your mind with the New Testament itself. It gives a way in which that can be done. But listen, if you're studying a book, let's say that you're studying the book of Mark, then before you sit down and really set to study a particular section in the book of Mark, it would be good and it would be right and proper if you was to read the book of Mark at least five times before you ever even started to study any particular section out of the book of Mark. You might say, well, I've read it before. Yes, but it's always good to reconnect with the Word of God, to reconnect with the evidence, with the historical elements that surround your text. And so sit down and read it again and again and again. Saturate your mind with the book that you are studying so that you are familiar with the text itself. Know what the text actually says. Before you say, well, I wonder what that word means, then put in your mind the entirety of the text itself. It may be that you're studying, you're just going to study the very first section out of the book of Mark. And so you sat down, you've opened up your Bible to Mark chapter 1, and you're going to look over the first chapter, let's say. You've read the book of Mark 5, 6, maybe even 10 times to familiarize yourself with the entirety of that message. And then you sit down and you're going to look over the first few verses of the book of Mark. You're going to look over that first section there, and you're going to read it several times. And so you're reading over that particular section, and you familiarized yourself with all of that material there. You're going to read this material. You're going to become familiar. You know what that text says. And so you're familiar with everything there. And that is one of the first items that a person needs to do if he is going to study God's book. So he needs to read it oftentimes. Even Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse number 13, Timothy is encouraged to give himself to the reading of Scripture. That was something that was important. Paul said, till I come, you give your attention to reading. You read over the ancient manuscripts. You read, and by the way, he was familiar already, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, And verse number 14 and 15, he was already very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. But he says, Paul tells him here, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and hast from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Tom says in the window, he says, the apostles learned God's word by inspiration. We learn God's word by perspiration. That's exactly right, Tom. If you ain't sweating, that is, if there's not a mental anguish in your study of God's word, it may be that you're not studying God's word. If it doesn't take a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of effort on your part, it may be that you're not putting the kind of study that you need to in it. Now listen, I know the world has a timetable for us, and I know that men have to work and provide for their families, and I know that there are a lot of things that have to be done in families today. But I'll also tell you this, if we're not reading, seriously reading daily and distinctly the Word of God, then we are shorting our children out of their eternal life. And so it is important then that we learn to use the Bible properly. Let me just say a few things, not just to our young listeners. I know that we have, oftentimes we have some young listeners out there. This is the summertime, school has not started, that there are some families that are listening together. I know that there are some homeschooling families that are out there that listen to the program on a regular basis. Listen, if we had to sit down and just ask the question, could you give me the top 5 or 6 reasons as to why we are losing our children, I would guarantee you that in most lists, at the very top of the list, is a lack of Bible knowledge. Now then, if we was to ask ourselves, okay, if there is a lack of Bible knowledge, and that is one of the very top 5 reasons, if not the number one reason, as to why we are losing our children, is the fact that they do not have a good, solid Bible knowledge, then the answer to that, right, the antithesis to that, is that we fill them with Bible knowledge. If they lack Bible knowledge, and that is a problem, then we need as parents, hopefully I'll have a time I want to talk about how the church can help the home in regards to some of these things a little bit later on. But we got to fill our children with Bible knowledge. And it's more than just having a framework of Bible information, right? It's more than just a knowledge of God's Word. It's how to utilize that knowledge. So we're preparing them for spiritual combat against the devil and against all those who would stand up against Christians and against their faith and want to destroy. So we're going to have to prepare them for combat, oftentimes even against their teachers, even against their professors, and sometimes even against their own Bible class teachers. It's a shame that that should happen, but we're going to have to teach them that they've got to do with God's Word. God's Word is a sword. And so it is preparing them for spiritual combat. So biblical literacy then has to top the list. Our hearts must be molded by a knowledge of the Word of God. That is first and paramount. Now, listen, I would suggest along with that, that it's not just about a knowledge of, but it is about a delight in the scriptures. One of my favorite chapters or sections in all of the Bible is Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is a tribute to the Word of God. Every single 176 verses, save maybe one or two, are saying something about the Word of God. We need to be able to delight in Scripture. And so in Psalm 119, he talks about putting our heart into it. In fact, he uses the phraseology of our whole heart. If we are properly preparing ourselves, right, then we're going to prepare ourselves with our whole heart. Look at verse number 2. He says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart." Verse number 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Verse number 34, "Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Verse number 58, "I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." Verse number 69, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law." Look at Psalm 119, verse 145. He says there, he says, "I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, and I will keep thy statutes." Verse 161, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." I wonder how much of our heart we have given to God. We are to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first and the greatest commandment. Seek ye first, right? Seek ye first his kingdom. Seek ye first God and his kingdom, you see. So with our whole heart, we are searching after the commandments of God. But I mentioned this idea of having a delight in Scripture. Turn with me back to the beginning of Psalm 119, and I want you to notice with me in verse number 16. Verse number 16, he says, "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Verse number 24, he says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Verse number 35, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." 47 and 48, he says, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands will also lift up thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Over and over and over again, verse number 17, he says, "Their heart is fat as grease, but I delight in thy law." Verse 77, he says, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight." If we're going to really teach and become acquainted with God's Word, it's not just filling our minds with God's Word, but it's opening up our heart to love and to delight in the Scriptures themselves. All that God tells me is something that I love and I appreciate. Only then will I begin to do and or to know and to do and to teach and to submit myself unto the Word of God. And so it is important then that we understand the value of God's Word. You know, normally we began our radio broadcast with some reflections upon the precious book Divine through the eyes of Brother Brownlow in his good book, Today Is Mine. Well, today evidently hasn't been mine because I messed up with pushing some buttons, and so I decided that I'd wait until the top of the hour to be able to get to Brother Brownlow's information on August the 12th today in his good devotional book. But I call your attention to what Brother Brownlow has said concerning the braggart. "I sure shook that bridge," said the mouse to the elephant after they had crossed it. So goes the brags of the self-praiser. The only thing in his favor is he's not apt to have any rivals in praising himself. The world will let him have the floor on that subject. They think he must be a sham, or he wouldn't spend so much time talking about himself or talking himself up. The world appraises, that is, not praises, him as an empty vessel, for he has those distinctive empty sounds. If you want good things said about you, be praiseworthy and let others do it, and not you. It was George Eliot who said, "An ass may bray a good while before he shakes the stars down." And then it is the wise man Solomon in the good book that says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." Proverbs 27 and verse number 2. Again, we're thankful to Brother Brownlow for his good messages. I will tell you that if you're interested in calling the program today, you can call 405-428-2440, and you can get a hold of the program here with your questions or comments. And remember today that we're talking about exposing scripture twisting. We're talking about those items in which people may have the right quotation, but they have the wrong application. And so we've been talking about how we can be a worthy vessel to be a recipient of God's word. You know, if you have a cup of coffee and you have holes in the bottom of the cup, then you're going to have difficulty drinking it. It's going to get all over the place. In fact, if the bottom is out of the cup, you're going to pour that coffee right through. It's not going to be a worthy vessel for that purpose. And so it is important then that we learn to be the right kind of vessel as we are recipients of God's word. And I think that the church can help the home in many different areas in regards to this. You know, I don't think there's anybody who, when they seriously consider the damage that is being done to our homes today. I know that we might not want to do what's necessary to revoke the damage that is done, but I do know there are very few people who are arguing that the home is actually in great shape. In fact, most people recognize the serious breaking up and breaking down of the home across this country. Our families definitely are under attack from an evolutionary and humanistic society. I'll tell you, now I don't mean anything against, personally against Robin Williams, but I'm already sick of the fact that our world has Saint Robin Williams on their mind during this time. Oh, yes, he was a funny man to watch. He was also a vulgar man, vulgar to the core in his humor. And I really get tired of Christians praising how funny he was. Yeah, let your children listen to some of his stuff on the internet and see how funny Robin Williams really was. Let them watch that scene in that Patch Adams movie where he's got that woman's vagina up there as they're walking. Yeah, let them. I mean, listen, we're praising him on Facebook. Well, let's, you know, I mean, come on, people. I mean, surely we got more sense about ourselves than that. But that's the kind of society we live in. We live in a society now that praises the value of vulgarity. And then we wonder why our children are going astray. Right? An evolutionary, humanistic society. This should frighten us because the effects are in our own minds. And sometimes we don't even see it ourselves. Listen, my friends, the home is the most basic unit of society. When homes break down, society will soon follow. But what can cause this meltdown in our homes and across the nation, and what can we do to help stop it? The church must obviously have a role in this, since it is God's institution for the spread of righteousness and virtue, not vulgarity and shame. I like what Brother Tom says in the window. He says, "Our world is lovers of evil. Shame on us." Brother Tom, you're exactly right. We're going to have to do some things about it. You know, in the past, the church has become pretty much a babysitter. We have hired men to babysit our children rather than to have the right kind of influence on the world. We have become that which the world can count on for food and for babysitting. That's basically what churches are known for today, rather than the emphasis upon righteousness and righteous living. Let me tell you, we talked about this a little earlier in our weekly broadcast when we talked about three things that the church must emphasize, and I think this is one of the ways in which the church can help the home. We must emphasize the sanctity of marriage. We must emphasize the sanctity of sex. And we must emphasize the sanctity of life. Those three areas are three areas in which we must demonstrate that these are sanctified. In other words, they are set apart for a particular purpose. God set them apart for a particular purpose. Fornication, premarital, extramarital, sexual intercourse is sinful, my friends. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 18, we are to flee that kind of stuff. Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 16 still tells us that God hates divorce. He hates the putting away. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 39. In fact, I like to put it this way. I think this summarizes the sanctity of marriage. It is one man, one woman, one lifetime, and there is one exception. It's not something that you give a try, and the church, our pulpits, need to spend more time talking about the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of the sexual relationship, and the sanctity of life itself. Those are three areas, and that's the first point that I want to emphasize on how the church can help the home. But it can only help the home if it preaches and practices these items. Number two, and by the way, you will find that the greatest asset of the church is the fact that the church, by its very fundamental purpose, is a teaching institution. Oh, yes, it lives. the truth. It must not be hypocritical. But first and foremost, fundamentally speaking, the church is a teaching institution. That's what we are about, teaching. So we must teach on the home. In both the books of Colossians and the book of Ephesians, those twin epistles, and in many of the books of the Bible, you will find that the Bible teaches on the home. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 18. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." You think maybe the Bible has something to say about the home? Look at the breakdown in the Old Testament concerning David's home, and notice when the breakdown began. The breakdown began when David forgot that he was a man after God's own heart, when he did not teach his children and live fundamentally according to the principles and precepts of a God-given man. Don't neglect this part of godly instruction. Teach the whole counsel of God, Acts chapter 20 and verse number 27, so that we may be free from the blood of all men. There are many pulpits and many preachers that have blood on their hands because they haven't preached on the sanctity of life. They have the blood of the innocent ones. They didn't commit a single abortion or a single murder, but they are as guilty as anybody else because of their silence. If our pulpits remain silent about the problems that exist in our society, God will hold us accountable. Ezekiel chapter 3, my friends. The home is God-ordained. It should be God-governed. And worldly views of the home should never be allowed to creep in. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, you see. You transform your life. You get rid of all of those wicked things in your life, and you live a transformed life. But the church must teach on the home. I do get so tired of my brethren. When they do teach on the home, they want to weaken the gospel down. I mean, it's as if they are ashamed of the gospel message to the wife, and they're ashamed of the gospel message to the husband, and they're ashamed of what the Bible says about the relationship between the husband and the wife and between the parents and the children, and they're ashamed to tell children to obey their parents. They're ashamed to tell women to submit to their husbands. They're ashamed to tell husbands what it really means to love their wives. We got a lot of teaching to do on the home. And the church, if we're going to help the home, then we must teach God's plan, not our thinking, but God's thoughts on the home. Number three, I would suggest to you that if the church is going to be of any value to the home at all, then the church must teach godly principles for living. That's why we are here. Listen, if you hadn't been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition of the Bible, you have been missing a good, solid discussion on the Christian virtues of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. I want you to listen to what he says here. This is what needs to be taught in our pulpit. It's not the only thing, but this is the crux of it. We need to be teaching children how to grow up. We need to be teaching godly principles for living. So he says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to virtue, glory, and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, that is, besides obeying the gospel, he says, besides this, give all diligence. There's that word again. Put all of your effort into it to add, heap onto your faith, virtue. And to virtue, that is moral excellence. And to moral excellence, knowledge. And knowledge, temperance. And temperance, patience. And patience, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And he says, if these things be in you, and they abound. Don't forget that part, by the way. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, verse number 12, he says, I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Although, he says, even though you know them, and even though you are established in the present truth, I'm going to continue to remind you about the principles of godly living. This should be done early and often. I love this phrase out of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25 and verse number 4 is one of the times in which it is mentioned that God sent his prophets to Israel early and often. Chapter 25 and verse 4 says, and the Lord sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear unto them. We need to do it early, early in life, and often they should hear the same. In fact, it should be so intertwined in our children's mind that when they hear us start a phrase about faith and about virtue and about the strength of character that they need, they should be able to finish our phrases. They should be able to talk about the godly principles of living to other people. Our Bible classes should be directed toward this topic of the home often. It is an important aspect in this. Children need to learn that the Bible is not a handbook of opinion. It's a guidebook for life, and that includes the home. People need to have a good understanding of what the home and moral virtue is all about. Number four, let me suggest to you that the church must continue to exhort and encourage the home. Each time that we gather together, not just as individuals we are doing this, and as individual members of the home, we are encouraging one another. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. He says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Provoke one another, consider one another to love and good works, and exhort one another, build one another up. That's what we need. Parents need godly encouragement too. And if they're going to raise their children in a godly way, in a godless society, they really need a lot of help along the way. And so we need to be molders and shapers and helpers of the home in this regard in our pulpits and Bible classes. Every member of the church should take part in encouraging all Christians to respect authority, beginning with our own parents. Children need to be taught what it means to obey their parents. You see, we need to exhort them and encourage them to listen when they are not listening. It's a crying shame, my friends, that you'll hear a mother sometimes in church in the foyer after services, and her children are and maybe even the father is there, and she tells little Johnny, you do that one more time. Johnny, you do that one more time. Johnny, you do that one more time. You know, I want to get over there and swat Johnny before she does, evidently. You know, get after him. Sometimes we need to pause and tell our parents. I know that sometimes it's a little uncomfortable, but listen, don't tell little Johnny 15 times one more time. You're lying to Johnny, first of all. And all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Quit lying to your children. If you say one more time, then you better make it one more time. What parents really should be saying, Johnny, if you do that 67 more times, I'm going to come over there and swat you. That's what they should be telling their children. But we've got to exhort and encourage and edify, build them up. Teach them godly principles. This is a good point Miss Mona makes in the chat window. She says, how many times did God warn Adam and Eve about the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Let's see. Listen, not listening to authority has consequences to it. And we need to be kind and have tender mercy. But the best way to do that is to help our families train themselves in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, the church must do many things in order to help the home. But let me suggest this. There are some other things that I have here in my notes that I wanted to get to, but I think that probably this is one of the items that I think is important as well. Out of all the things that I've told you today, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that the church must never try to do the parents' job. I'm not talking about encouraging the parents. I'm not talking about doing what we can and should do to help the home. But the church is not the home. And if our homes are to be what they're supposed to be, then the church must do what it's designed to do to help it. Nothing more and nothing less. I realize that line is a fine line. But listen, it is not the responsibility of the church to raise children. I realize that responsibility is given to the family. It's given to the home. And it is the home's primary job to raise up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is the church's job to teach and to hold people accountable to the teaching of God's Word. It's not the responsibility of the church to entertain the children. It is the responsibility of the church to teach the parameters of entertainment. Don't let your children listen to these kinds of things. Keep them away from these kinds of activities. They should be taught that ball games and extracurricular activities in school must never conflict with their responsibility to put the kingdom of God first in their lives. These are things that we must teach. So the church is not the home. It's not going to do the parents' job. But it is the job of the church to teach the blessings, to teach the promises, to teach the warnings that are found in the pages of God's Word. We should teach the commandments of God and how they apply to each of the areas within the family. So the church must emphasize the sanctity of marriage, of sex, and of life itself. We must teach on the home. We must teach the godly principles for living. We must be an exhorter and an encourager of the home and of godly homes. And we must never, ever try to be the home itself. We must never try to do what God has placed in the primary or in the responsibility assigned solely to the parent's job. We can have such a good impact for children in the home for good. That is, if they attend. We can impact them for the worse if we never bring our children, if we rarely show up, if we're haphazard in our families in attendance, then we will not get the education. We will not get the encouragement that we need in these things. And so it is important then that families and churches work together for the building up of the home. And by the way, this is a mutual responsibility, and a mutual privilege is gained out of that. How the home can help the church is also a good study that we should have at some time in the future. But it is important that we understand that the church can help the home by teaching the home what God would have it to be. Now, as we've come down to the close of our lesson today, I want to again turn to Brother Leroy Brownlow's devotional book, Living with the Psalm, for August the 12th. We've been talking about how to prepare ourselves to be a reciprocal of God's Word. Listen to as he talks about utterances of a distressed soul from Psalm 86 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." Here are the earnest utterances of the trustful but distrustful poet as he expressed in the psalm, "O Lord, hear me." And he believed God would. "Thou wilt answer me," he confidently stated. "I am poor and needy, but the poorer the state of man, the richer can be the mercy of God. Preserve my soul. The Creator is also the preserver. O thou preserver of men," Job 7 and verse 20. "Save thy servant that trusteth in thee, for none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." Psalm 34 and verse 22. "Be merciful unto me," he asked in his unworthiness, that his unworthiness be disregarded. This is a common request for the psalmist, and rightfully, for the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies, James 5:11. "I cry unto thee daily." The cry of the mouth was merely the echo of the heart's needs. "Rejoice the soul of the servant." He pleads that sorrow and anxiety can be replaced with joy and peace. "So trust, faint heart, thy master. He doth all things well. He liveth more than heart can guess. He loveth more than heart can guess, and more than tongue can tell." You see, the benefit of handling the Word of God properly is the fact that all of a man's inner being will be blessed. The anxiety of his soul, all of the difficulties of life, pale in comparison to the greatness of who God is. My friends, thank you for joining us today on Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. I'm going to now turn it back to Ryan in the studios in Mount Vernon, and God bless.